I've just seen evidence of either some great parenting or some great Sunday school teaching, and I expect probably both. And it warms my heart. Keep doing what you're doing, because it's beautiful to see our kids being raised with a really good understanding of Jesus and the importance of who he is. And yeah, love it. Thank you so much for that. Have you ever known the right thing to do and not done it? Of course, we all have. Have you ever known what God wanted you to do, what God was calling you to do, and not done it? And again, the answer usually comes back, yeah. We have all been in that boat at one time or another in our lives. This morning we're going to be looking at a character, and he was quite a character, in the Old Testament, who found himself in that very situation. We're going to be talking about Jonah, and we're going to be talking about the importance of doing what God says. Okay, so who was Jonah? If you went to Sunday school, you probably know who Jonah was. He's one of the favorite Sunday school, you know, any Sunday, any Bible story that has to do with an animal or something like that is usually, you know, big Sunday school material. You know, we like to talk about Balaam's talking donkey. We like to talk about, Jonah and the fish. And so if you've been to Sunday school, you know who Jonah was. But we're going to be looking at more than just Jonah was the guy who got swallowed by a fish because he was running away from God. Okay, we're going to be looking in more detail than that over the next couple of times that we're together. Now, Jonah was a prophet. Okay, we normally think of prophets as people sent from God to God's people to bring them back to him. You know, usually they're talking to the Israelites and later to the Jews. God saying, you're not acting like my people, come back. Leave your lives of idolatry and come back to me. Usually that's who prophets were, but not always. Sometimes prophets were sent, were preaching to other people as well. There are 9 consecutive chapters, for example, in the book of Isaiah that not once talked to God's people. I wrote down somewhere in my notes, but I've already gotten away from them. Isaiah chapters 13 through 21 have prophecies against Babylon, Assyria, Philistia, Moab, Damascus, Cush, Egypt, Edom, and Arabia. So is God interested in other people besides his chosen people, the Jews of the Old Testament? It would appear that he is. He's made it clear that the Jews are his chosen people, and yet he's interested in everybody. And so this becomes clear as God says to Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach to them because their wickedness before me is great. So God sees wickedness, and it's in Nineveh. And God says to Jonah, go there and preach against them. Jonah doesn't want to do that. Hence where we started out this morning. Have you ever not wanted to do what God wants you to do? Why didn't Jonah want to do that? Well, Nineveh was not part of God's chosen people. The Jews were very proud of being God's chosen people. They would let you know in a heartbeat that they were God's chosen people, and they weren't going to let anyone forget it. And so for Jonah to be sent to a foreign country was just unthinkable to Jonah. But it goes deeper than that. Nineveh wasn't only a foreign country. Nineveh was the capital of Israel's greatest enemy, the Assyrians. The Assyrians in the next 100 years or so are going to completely eradicate the 10 northern tribes, the northern kingdom, carry them off into captivity, bring in other people to repopulate, and basically the 10 northern tribes that made up the northern kingdom would be a people group no longer. Jonah didn't know all that, but Jonah did know that this was the enemy, and the last thing he wanted to do was go and preach to the enemy. Jonah wasn't the only one in the Bible who declined to do what God asked. We talked about this in Sunday school a bit this morning. Moses was the same way. God said to Moses at the burning bush, I want you to go and free my people from captivity in Egypt. Moses tries to use logic and reasoning to back out. Who am I? What if they ask me your name? What if they don't believe me? I don't speak very well. God's logic was better. Who made your tongue? Finally, all excuses were exhausted, and Moses gets down to the real issue. Please send someone else. You know what the Bible says then? God's anger burned against Moses. When we don't do what God asks us to do, we risk God's anger burning against us. Is that really a position in which we want to find ourselves? Eventually, Moses went. Other people, Barak wouldn't go against the enemy unless Deborah went too. Victory was achieved, but as prophesied by Deborah, the glory went to a woman, Jael, who killed Sisera. You know, and of course, especially in that time period, the victory going to a woman in battle was just unthinkable. It was humiliating. Jeremiah didn't really want to do what God wanted. He had tried, and he felt like it was a miserable failure. Jeremiah said, God, you deceived me. You told me to go and preach, but every time I open my mouth, I'm preaching death and destruction. And people around me are saying, death and destruction, death and destruction. That's all we ever hear from this guy. But Jeremiah says, but if I decide I'm not going to speak in his name any longer, your word is like a burning fire within me, and I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. Jeremiah didn't want to preach death and destruction. That wasn't his idea of a good time. To the point where he actually tried not to speak in God's name. And Jeremiah said, but you know what? I can't do it. I tried not following God, and I can't do it because it burns inside me. God's will is going to be done. God's will was done in freeing the people from Egypt. God's will was done in killing Sisera and freeing the Israelites in the time of Barak and Deborah. God's will was done in Jeremiah. God's will be done. The only question is God's will going to be done in spite of us, or is it going to be done because of us? And that's a choice that each one of us gets to make. Again, let's not be like Moses and wait till God's anger burns against us before we change our mind and do what he says. Or as we see in the case of Jonah. Now, there's other people in the Bible who very willingly did what God asked them to do. Noah. I want you to build an ark, a big, huge ship in the middle of dry land. I know you're nowhere near an ocean or even a lake, but I want you to build this big, huge ship. And Noah said, okay. Genesis 6:22, Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and take him and sacrifice him to me. And the Bible records Abraham got up early in the morning and took Isaac and the wood and the fire and the knife and went to the land where he was to sacrifice Isaac. Of course, the end of the story there, God stopped him before he could actually plunge the knife into Isaac's chest. But God had seen that Abraham was willing to do whatever God said. Isaiah. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Isaiah wasn't even called directly. Isaiah heard a question, who will I send? And who will go for us? And he said, here am I, send me. He was eager to do the Lord's will. If he knew of something that the Lord needed to be done, Isaiah was the man. The apostles in Acts chapter 5. They've been out teaching in the temple courts, and they were arrested and put in prison overnight. And while they were in prison, an angel of the Lord appears, frees them from prison, and says, go on back out and preach again. They could have been and should have been scared to do so. Because if they did that, the penalties would be a lot more severe next time. Maybe even death. But they were fine with putting their lives on the line. They went out back into the temple courts and preached again. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we talked about them again in Bible class this morning. Nebuchadnezzar, if you don't worship the image, I'll throw you in a fiery furnace. And then what God is going to save you? The God who we serve is able, and he will save us. But know, O king, that even if he does not, we will not bow down to your image or worship it. The Bible is full of characters who are willing to do what God says. Jonah, however, was not one of them. Jonah decides to try to run away from God. He should have known better. David had already written that beautiful Psalm 139, where in verse 7 starting, he says, where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light around me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. David knew you can't run from God. You can't hide from him. He didn't even want to. Jonah didn't seem to understand that. So Jonah goes down into the ship. He decides to go as far away from Assyria, from Nineveh, as he possibly can. The Bible says that he decides to flee to Tarshish. And although we don't know 100% sure where it was, most scholars are guessing that it's probably Spain. So that's kind of as far away from Nineveh as you can get. Even where he goes to get the boat is the other direction, goes down to Joppa, running away from God. And then it even says once he gets on the boat that he goes down inside the boat, away from the presence of the Lord. He seems to think that, you know, the farther into the boat he goes, the more he'll be hidden from God. How cute. God's response? God hurled a wind, a mighty tempest. The ship threatened to break up. The ESV uses the word hurled here, and it kind of struck me, and I noticed as I was going through chapter 1 that the word hurled appeared a few times. And I thought, well, that's a rather odd word to use, and so I asked my resident Hebrew scholar to look up that word in the Hebrew, and Ashley assured me that it is the same Hebrew word all four times, and that it is a very rarely used word. It's used a couple times of Saul hurling a javelin at David, and the rest of the times, I think there's three more times in the Old Testament that it's used of God hurling his people away from him when they haven't followed him. This is real force being used. This isn't just tossing the ball back and forth. This is real deliberate throwing. God hurled a great wind to break up the ship. The sailors were terrified. Verse 5, they were afraid. They called to their gods. They jettisoned the cargo. Verse 6, the captain wakes up Jonah. Verse 7, they're casting lots. Verse 8, they're questioning Jonah. Verse 10, they fear exceedingly when learning that the God who made the sea had been angered. Verse 11, they ask for a solution to save their boat and their lives from the storm. Verse 13, they don't like the solution and try as hard as they can to row back to the land. Verse 14, they pray in advance for forgiveness for what they're about to do. And in verse 15, they throw Jonah overboard. Verse 16, after the sea calms, they fear the Lord exceedingly. They offer sacrifices and make vows. The experience of the sailors is dramatic. From the terror of thinking that their boat and their lives would be lost, to seeing the power of God not only in the storm, but in the calming of the storm. And their response in worshiping God and offering sacrifices says an awful lot about the people around us and what they see. Now let's look at Jonah. The Bible says a lot less in Jonah 1 about Jonah than it does about the sailors. But we read in Jonah chapter 1, verse 9, Jonah's response to, "Who in the world are you anyway?" He says, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Again, as we've already talked about, they're terrified when they hear that Jonah's God made the sea. It doesn't matter about anything else, but making the sea means everything to people who are in a ship right now. If people in Jonah's time, if they weren't part of God's people, didn't understand the concept of one God who is almighty. There is a God of the sea, and there's a God of the mountains, and there's a God of the trees, and there's a God of the sun. Every God has its specialty. So they didn't understand about the God of heaven. But they did understand when Jonah said, "The one who made the sea." In verse 12, when Jonah is asked, "What should we do to make the sea calm?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." And as we know from the next few verses, that's exactly right. That's exactly what happened. Do you notice something here? Every word that Jonah spoke was correct. It was true. Jonah had all the right answers. What good did it do him? His heart was in the wrong place. You and I have the blessing of being God's children, of having God's word, of being able to study it freely. We should have all the right answers. But that's not enough. We can quote the Bible from cover to cover and have it do us no earthly good at all, if that's all that we ever do. God's word needs to do its work in our hearts. It needs to make us the kind of people that when God says, "Go to Nineveh," we go. No questions asked. When God says, "Build an ark," we build it. When God says, "Sacrifice your," well, let's not go there. When God says whatever he says to us, our answer is yes. That's the kind of children God is looking for. As I said at the end of our Bible class this morning, we expect that of our own children. When we say do something, we expect them to do it. Should God be able to expect any less from us as his children? When God says to do something, we need to do it. But you know what? God is a God of second chances. God's not standing up there with his cosmic fly swatter waiting for us to step out of line so he can squash us into oblivion. That seems to be the feeling that some people have, usually people in the world who have a very skewed view of God. But God is a God of second chances. We see that already just in the fact that God sends Jonah to Nineveh. Even the people that aren't his people, he's giving a second chance to. But the last verse of Jonah chapter 1, but God prepared a fish to swallow up Jonah. Imagine what Jonah felt as he was being picked up and thrown out of that boat, not into a nice calm sea, but into waters so turbulent that they're afraid that their ship is going to sink. Imagine what he's thinking as he's sinking down, down, down to the bottom of the sea, absolutely certain that his life is over. We don't even have to imagine. If we read Jonah chapter 2, which is the only prayer composed inside of a fish, as far as I know anyway, Jonah reflects on how he's feeling and what he's thinking. And he says, I prayed to God out of Sheol, that same place where David had said, I can't hide even if I make my bed in Sheol, which is a Hebrew word for the grave. Any place, anything that Jonah was feeling, Psalm 139 was saying, I can't hide from God there. But you know what Jonah was finding out? Not only can I not hide from God in any of these places, God's got me in these places. When I'm feeling like I'm in Sheol, when I've got seaweed wrapped around my head at the foot of the mountains, God's got me. Jonah's conclusion at the end of his prayer in Jonah chapter 2. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah finally concludes that he will be a man of his word, that he will fulfill his mission as a prophet of God. He will go to Nineveh. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. He didn't want to preach to the people there. Who is your Nineveh? Who are the people that God has sent you to? Why do you work next to that person or live across the street from that neighbor? Even the chance meetings that we have, a cashier or people on the street, why are we coming into contact with them? Are they our Nineveh? How are we responding to God's call to go preach to our Ninevehs? Are we like Jeremiah and try to shut God's word up within us? Are we getting pretty good at shutting it up? If so, we need to be very afraid. God's word in Jeremiah was like a fire that he couldn't hold in. I'd like to conclude this morning with a reading from a book that I enjoyed very much as a teenager. It's a book called God is No Fool by Lois Chaney, and it's a book of just short devotional thoughts. Moses said, oh, come on now, be sensible. Not me, I'm a terrible speaker. They'd never listen to me. And God said, "Oh, for crying out loud, okay, I'll use your brother to help with the speaking." And Moses led God's people out of disintegration. Jonah said, "Oh, come on now, be sensible. Not me, I'm not the type." And after a rather unexpected vacation in a fish, just thinking things over, he talked to the people and led them God's way, even though he wasn't happy about it. And Zacharias said, "Oh, come on now, be sensible, not me. My wife and I are too old to have any kids." And God said, "Oh, shut up." And he did shut up for 9 months. And John was born, and the way of the Christ opened up. And I heard a child say, "I can't serve God, I'm too young." And I heard a boy say, "I can't serve God, I'm not good enough." And I hear a woman say, "I can't serve God, I'm not skilled enough." And I heard a man say, "I can't serve God, I'm not pure enough." I wonder if God ever gets any new problems. Again, who is your Nineveh? We're going to be singing hymn number 988 that says, "When the Savior calls, I will answer." Is that true? Can you sing that hymn honestly this morning? Are we Jonah? Are we Jeremiah, holding it in, saying no? Or are we the apostles, and are we Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that says, "It doesn't matter what the outcome is, I will do what God calls me to do"? When the Savior calls, will you answer? Let's stand and sing.